All right, man. Last month we got to pick on the ladies. Not pick on the ladies. Hopefully it was an encouraging day for you ladies, right? And today is your day. Today is the day we're going to talk to you about what it means to be a dad. I'm not going to focus completely on dadhood this morning. We're going to talk a little bit more broadly about manhood because that's a challenging thing, isn't it? Manhood is something that is being denigrated in our society today with the rise of what's called feminism. There were positive marks and negative marks to that. One of them was to make people aware of the fact that sometimes women were mistreated by their husbands, which is true, isn't it? There are times when women were put down and made to feel like they were subservient to their husbands or to men in general. However, Satan is a great twister of truths. He's a great person who turns things upside down. And so in the quest to try and make women safer and be more accepted and respected in society, he has completely flipped things around. And the trend now is to treat men like they are useless or to constantly call them bigoted or sexist or what have you, names like that. But the scriptural principle, again, is one that, though it's not popular in today's culture, is absolutely necessary. And it is a biblical picture of manhood. What does it mean to be a man who serves the Lord Jesus Christ? And obviously, there is a whole spectrum of ideas on that, but what we want to look at today is this one particular aspect about biblical manhood, and that is, guys, you were built to serve in every way. I tell my boys a lot, sometimes we find young men, and I did this when I was a young man, and you're noticing there's these things growing on your arms and on your chest as you grow into manhood, and you say, wow, this is pretty cool, what's going on here? Yeah, kind of like how that's starting to feel. And hopefully you never got caught doing that because it's kind of embarrassing, but that's just part of growing up, isn't it? You're noticing the changes that are going on in your body, and as young boys turn into men, they start to bulk up a little bit of muscle, especially in those late teenage, early 20 years, as their shoulders are getting broader and their muscles are getting bigger, and oh yeah, well, there's what we've got. I always tell my boys, say, God gave you muscles for two reasons. Do you know what they are? Hopefully my boys remember this. It's been a little while since we've mentioned it. First reason, God gave men strong muscles is to impress their wife. Okay? Guys, you don't be ashamed of that. You can use those muscles and impress your wife, and don't be afraid to just, when she goes up to give you a big hug, go ahead, tense up really good and let her feel those rippling biceps. And yeah, right. Okay. Chub just doesn't flex very well, does it? It's in my case. So, God gave you muscles to impress your wife, and God gave you muscles to work. God built men in the very physical makeup of who we are to be providers and protectors of our families. And there's nothing wrong with that. Although our society, again, wants to try and flip things on its head, you were built to serve your family. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for what it means to me to know that you are my Father. You are my perfect example. You are my encouragement and my instructor. You are my protector, my provider. You're the one who teaches me how to be a father and how to be a husband and how to be a servant. And I thank you for all of those things in my life. And I know that each of the people here can echo that in their own hearts and minds. So we thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as our Father, so that we can call you Abba, our Daddy. And we pray that as we look into your Word this morning, take a look at some of your instructions to us as men, as husbands and fathers, that you would challenge us to be better at it, to be more like you in the doing of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we take a look at this idea, men, you were built to serve. The first thing as we look at instructions in God's Word, we're going to see is that you were built to serve your wife. Now, if you're going to ask, how does that fit into Father's Day? We're going to say, you can't be a good father without loving your children's mother. Can you? It all works together that way. One of the greatest examples that children have of a loving God is when they see dad loving mom. How often in our home do the kids walk into the room and they'll see me giving Kim a big smoochie? It's a frequent happening in our house, so you know, don't be embarrassed by it. And they'll just, and they roll their eyes, and sometimes they'll cover their head and they'll run out of the room and say, goodness, I'm just giving her a good morning hug and a kiss. But you know how boys are. It's just, girls have cooties and can't believe God does that. Okay? But kids need to see that from you. They need to see that dad loves mom. Because look at the Old Testament examples of what did God refer to Israel as? My wife. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. So that children will receive an example of how God loves them in the way that you love your wife. In the way that you love their mother. They need to see this. And so we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where we have several passages of Scripture that we're going to look at today and just briefly touch on some points that have to do with these things. Ephesians 5. So first of all, men, you were built to serve your wife. So serve her by loving her. This command given to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Oftentimes, when we come to this passage in preaching, the command that precedes this is a short two verses on wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And the men say, yes, that's right, women, you need to submit to, you need to listen to me, and you need to let me lead this house and do what I'm supposed to do and be the man in this house, and I wear the pants in this family. And Paul spends two verses on the wives submitting to the husbands. And he spends seven on husbands. You need to love your wife. So which one needs more work? Wives, you can agree with this, that your husbands are a work in progress, right? Husbands, love your wives. This is an important concept. So you serve her by loving her. Tell her you love her. Make sure she knows it. Make sure that she understands that you love her and she feels secure in that love constantly. I had a dear friend when I was in high school. He was an elderly gentleman. He said, my wife tells me that she wants me to tell her I love her more often. And my response is, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. And being the young, foolish person that I was, looking up to an older man, I thought, I guess that kind of makes sense. And then I got married. And I realized that doesn't work. It's not a good idea. I mean, I like to go swimming. But I tell you, 5 minutes after I've gone swimming, I'm dry. There's no water left, right? Your wife needs to have you communicating your love to her constantly, so tell her you love her. Don't be afraid of it. Tell her that you love her in ways that she understands. So maybe she likes to have gifts given, then give her gifts. Maybe she likes to have you just help with the dishes, then help her with the dishes. Clean up your dirty socks. Wash the floor. Any way that you can communicate that love to your wife, do it. Open the door for her. Carry the heavy boxes for her. For heaven's sake, man, don't forget the anniversary. And don't be afraid to hold her hand and show her that affection. Sometimes we as guys are like, oh, that's going to make me look unmanly. You know what? If anybody else in the world thinks you look unmanly for kissing your wife on the cheek, even in the foyer, and telling her I love you, I guarantee you she will think you're the most manly man in the world for doing it and not being afraid to do it. So tell her that you love her. Serve your wife by showing her that you love her. Serve your wife by leading her. Christ's example of loving the church was purifying it. And men, we have been committed with this responsibility to lead our families. That doesn't mean that we're slave drivers. It doesn't mean we keep the whip on him, because Christ taught us that real leadership is servant leadership. It does mean that the buck stops with you. God gives us that hierarchy in Scripture when he talks about the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There is an authority structure there, and guys, you're at the top. The question is, how are you going to use that authority? Are you going to use that to love and serve your wife, or are you going to use it to make her feel like she needs to satisfy your every whim and do your bidding? She's not there to fetch your slippers and your paper all the time. She might do that if she really wants to. But guys, God put you in the lead of your family so that you can lead them towards right worship of God, so that you can lead them by example into holiness. Lead your wife and your children in prayer together. Lead them to family worship. Set aside a time in the day when you can all gather around a table, sing praises, sing hymns, sing songs, recite Scripture, explain it a little bit to them. This doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be drawn out. You don't have to wax eloquent. Read a verse out of your Bible. Give a little explanation. Pray about it together. But lead your family in the service and worship of God, because God created you to lead. Make sure your home is a place where the presence of God is felt, because the conversation that's coming out of your lips is Christ-centered. That's going to start with you, men. That's your burden of responsibility. And it is the greatest burden of responsibility that you have, is to lead your wife and your children by example first, and by instruction and discipline second, to serve the Lord Jesus in everything you do, as we just sang, that Christ would be the center of our least endeavor. Sometimes that means, do you give thanks together as a family when you sit down to eat? Even out in public, yes, when you're sitting at the restaurant and everybody's watching you. Do you sing songs together? When something good happens in your family, man, are you the first one that says, let's praise God for what just happened? When something tragic happens, men, will you lead your wives and your families to a throne of grace that says, let's plead to God for the solution to this problem? Because God created you, He built you to serve your wife and your children, to lead them towards a right relationship with God. The example that your children see of what a genuine Christian is you. They watch you constantly. How many of you understood raising your children? Because I know most of us here, you guys have already finished that part, and now you're on to grandchildren. But you noticed in raising your children how quick they were to spot a hypocrite. You say, but Daddy, you don't do that. How come you tell me to do that and then you don't do that? I'll share with you one of my failings as a young father. As we were working with our children on not having outbursts of anger, which you realize is a constant training session with kids, isn't it? But one of our kids, and this one shall remain nameless. See, I pick on Ethan because he doesn't mind it, right? One of our children, when we were wrestling, would stand on the couch and jump off, put the knee squarely into my spine, and I didn't handle it well. And I would jump up and scream, and you can't do that, we're wrestling, we're playing, you're going to kill somebody, you can't, And I was very ungracious about it, and finally, one of my other children said to Kim one day, "How come Daddy is allowed to scream and yell, and we're not?" And I said, "What a pain to have a knife like that poke you and prod you." And I've often said that God uses children to grow parents just as much as He uses parents to grow children. We talked this morning as Dan was listing out qualities of fathers, and one of them was patience. I said, "Well, I almost guarantee you that your father didn't possess the patience quality until the children came along, because they teach us that." But men, our children look to us as the example of what a godly man looks like. And so if your service to Christ is half-hearted, if your service to Christ happens only an hour a week on Sunday mornings, if your service to Christ is not completely sold out, then don't expect your children's faith to be any different. Because they learn by example. They learn by watching. So if they see you go to church on Sundays and acting very prim and proper because that's what's expected, but then when you get home, there is absolutely no reference to the Lord, there's absolutely no concept of obeying Him, then they will learn that that's the way to do it. But if instead you, leading your family, say, "I will serve the Lord," as Joshua did. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everything God's commanded us, we will do." And you strive to implement God's commands into your home life, into your work life, into your recreation, whatever it is you do, your children will learn that. And by the way, folks, this is for grandchildren as well. This doesn't just go for kids. You were built to lead your families. Lead them well. You were also built not just to serve your wife, but as we transition and talk about families, you were built to serve your children. Paul gives us this example, this command in Ephesians 6:4. Most of you probably won't have to turn a page to get there from where we were at. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Sometimes God gives us commands in the areas that we struggle the most in. Say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband." Why is that the command that He picks on? Because that's where you struggle, following your husband's leadership, even when you disagree with him, even when you think he's nuts. Why does He give the command, "Husbands, love your wives"? Because that's where men struggle. Not that they don't love their wives, but they struggle communicating it and showing it effectively. Why does He give the command, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children"? Because that, as dads, we have that natural tendency to exasperate our children. Ethan's smiling at me. Why are you smiling at me? Things that we do can provoke our kids to wrath, Dad. So we're given this command to try and ensure that that doesn't happen. How does that not happen? By being the kind of father that God commands us to be. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Make sure that our application of God's word is so complete and entire that they see it. And that doesn't mean you're never going to make mistakes. But it does mean that when you do make a mistake, you're man enough to admit it, even to your children. I guarantee that if you come to your kids and you confess to them and say, "I am sorry, I exploded at you, you didn't deserve that, I was wrong," you will not lose an ounce of respect in their eyes, but you will gain it. Your children will love you and respect you for being genuine and admitting your mistakes. But they will love you and respect you for being a man of integrity and putting your faith into practice every day. Your greatest responsibility in God's eyes to your children is to teach them how to serve the Lord. All those other issues of providing food, clothing, shelter, education, a job, training, those are all secondary. Parenting is discipleship. Grandparenting is discipleship. You are training your children how to serve the Lord. Now, dads, there is an aspect that says you're going to serve your children by providing for them. That's a task that God has given you to do. That's why you go to work. And men, we delight in this. This is where we're good. We love to go to work. We love to bring home that paycheck and know that the cupboard's full, that we've cared for our families. They've got clothes on their back. They've got a roof over their head. They're taken care of. Everything's good. That's where we thrive, because that's what God built us to do. We serve our children by protecting them. So we teach them about things that are dangerous, Don't stick your hand in the fire. Don't play with guns. Teach them how to use them well. We teach them about right and wrong so that they can avoid all the horrible consequences that come from making poor decisions. We protect them. But we are to serve our children by training them in righteousness, by teaching them how to apply God's word. This is why family worship time is so important, because you sit around that table or in your living room together and you read a verse of scripture and say, what does that mean? They learn to interpret God's word, and they learn how to put it into practice, and then they see you, Dad, putting it into practice. So that as occasionally you come across a passage of scripture and you say, whew, this one got me, because I realize I'm not doing it right now and I need to. And they watch you fight through the process of learning to apply God's truth to your life in some way, and they learn. I was told this truth one time. Kim and I were traveling through Virginia, and we stopped to get gas. And there just happened to be somebody there. Amazing. I won't say coincidence, because God doesn't do coincidences. It was a man named Gil Bates. He's a father of 18. He has appeared occasionally on the show with the Duggar family. He's good friends with the Duggars. And we pulled into the gas station, and Kim looked over at their van and said, I think that's the Bates. I said, no way, they wouldn't be here. Sure enough, there they were. So we struck up a conversation, started talking to him. And in the course of that conversation, he said to me, Brian, the sad truth is that your children will not become who you teach them to be. They will become who you are. Because children don't primarily learn by precept instruction. They learn by example. They learn by watching us. So as we're going to serve our children by training them for righteousness, we have to be doing righteousness. Because if we're being hypocritical about it, if we're demanding from them that they put God's word into practice and then we're not doing it, that will exasperate them. That's provoking them to anger. Teach them how to study God's word. Teach them how to respond to it in faith. Teach them how to worship in a corporate setting. Bring them to church. It's why we have our family sit with us in church, because to us it is so important to be teaching our children what worship is, to sing, to hear God's word, to respond to it. And yes, part of that is teaching them to sit still. Children are natural squirmers. God created them to do that, and that's okay. But as they grow, they learn. Hey, some of us as adults don't know how to sit still, do we? We fidget. I just happen to have the benefit of being able to stand up here so that I can wiggle around, and you guys think it's part of my hand motions and things. And that's just me being a little childish. Yeah. Deuteronomy 6:7 says this, "Teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Because this has to be an all-in kind of thing. There can't be one part of your life that you're leaving out of your service to the Lord, or your children will pick up on it. So men, you were built to serve your children by teaching them, training them in righteousness. You were also built to serve your church, fellas. Turn back just a page or so to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. God is working in this world, in this age, through His church. That's you. Now understand, this passage of Scripture is not only to the men, it's also to the ladies. But since we're talking to guys today, we're going to apply this specifically to you. You were gifted when you put your faith in Christ to do something in His church. To be involved somehow in His church. And He tells us what the purpose of all that is we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Something that you know how to do is necessary for this local church to function properly. And you were built to do it. Maybe you're good at teaching. Maybe you're good at giving. Some people have the gift of giving. Maybe you're good at exhorting. Maybe you're good at showing mercy to someone that just is suffering a rough time and needs help. Whatever it is. I put this up here, serve your church by dot, 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 because I don't want to fill in anything. There's really not a whole lot of limit to what can be done. I mean, there are limits according to Scripture, but abilities of people, the giftedness of people varies to such a degree from person to person is different. Now, this is not talking about a natural talent, although natural talents can be put into practice to serve the church. But in some way, you have something that God gave you to do. Because He built you to serve. He gifted you to serve. It might be some capacity within the church building, but we also have to remember that the ministry of this church doesn't all happen right here, does it? Because you might have a neighbor you need to talk to. You might have a neighbor who's really going through some rough times and needs some help, and you're the one that can provide it. Scripture calls on us to visit the widows and the orphans, to provide for the poor, to show hospitality, to share Christ with friends or neighbors. And while those things might happen within these walls, most of the time they don't. And so, men, we were built to serve. We've got to serve our church. Sometimes serving our church is going to be by serving our neighbor, because we were also built to do that. James tells us, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" That's not going to happen in the walls of the church, is it? That's going to be you intermingling with people in your community, and you see a need. You say, "There is a person who has a genuine need, and I can fill it." You were built to fill it. James' point is that discipleship, truly following Jesus, does not end with a right declaration of doctrine. We proclaim sound doctrine. We try to teach God's word faithfully, but that is not where discipleship stops. That's where it starts. And that it's supposed to work its way out into our lives day by day as we reach the people in our community. But men, you were built to serve. God's granted you the leadership in your home. As a husband and a father, you're responsible to direct your wives and your children and your grandchildren in the fear and service of God. That doesn't mean that you do it yourself, or that since you're in charge, you can lord it over those that are under your charge. But it means that you'll use all of your manly energies directing those under your care to the Lord Jesus. And there's never a point at which that stops. Say your children are grown and left the house. So what? Did God say, "Honor your father and mother until you grow up and leave the house"? He said, "Honor your father and mother." He said, "Nurture your children," an admonition of the Lord. Before Dan comes here and we close, I've got a song I'd like to sing for you. It's just a short, simple challenge to men that there's never a point at which we have to stop. Being a man of God, there's no retirement from it. There's no point at which it ceases. Because we are in a daily battle for the hearts and minds of our kids, of our grandkids, of our wives, and of everybody that's connected to us.